Let's turn finally tonight in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. As you're doing that, if you haven't done it yet, there's a sermon notes page for you there in the bulletin tonight. It's a little chart I drew up for you just to see, as we'll see something of this in the sermon tonight. The distinction that Paul makes here between true and false doctrine, or healthy and unhealthy doctrine, in 1 Timothy, all the different words and ways and phrases he used to describe the truth of the gospel, the true teaching of Christ. Let's read together verses 1 through 11 tonight. At verse 1 we read this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God, that is, by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So far, God's word. Well, it's interesting being in Europe last week to experience the contrast that exists, that people talk about, but not having seen it, between the diet of Europeans and the diet of Americans. Maybe you've been to Europe or somewhere else in the world. South America, it's very similar as well to our diet. So comparing and contrasting diets and health and food and the size of meals. The size of meals in Europe is so much smaller than here. The food, in many respects, fresher than here. The food, for sure, less sugary than here in the States. Of course, here in the States, with the entrepreneurial spirit, companies put in additive upon additive and sugar upon sugar, of course, to make us come back for more. When they do that, what does it do? It causes us to come to dieting. Not having a good diet, we have to resort to dieting to find some health in our lives. And so last week, while I was in the Netherlands, it was brought back to me that old adage that we all know with our own experience. We all know the old phrase, maybe our mom taught us, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat junk, you're not going to be healthy. If you eat healthy, well, you'll probably be healthy. And this is true of our soul as well. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul is describing, we'll see not only here, but throughout, Paul describes not only the content of Christianity, what he calls here the gospel of the blessed God and the faith and the true teaching and so forth. He's only describing the true content, the stuff of what it is to be a Christian, but he describes its quality. Notice the term that he uses here in our text at verse number 10 that speaks of sound teaching. Sound teaching. Just highlight that for a moment. If you go later on in the book to chapter number 3, he uses a very similar phrase when he speaks about sound words. He says, teach and urge these things. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have an ESV Bible like I do, there might be a little note here at chapter 1, verse 10, where it says sound teaching or sound doctrine. You might have a little note that says healthy in the footnote or down at the bottom somewhere. Healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. The New Living Translation actually gets a little closer to the reality here, and it describes it as wholesome teaching. We think of sound as sort of orthodox, good. But it's really a word that was used in the ancient world to wish someone good health. Sort of the equivalent of the ancient word of live long and prosper. Wishing someone health. Wishing them wholeness in their whole lifestyle. And Paul adapts this wish for good health, and he adapts it to the Christian faith, and he speaks here of healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, sound teaching as it's translated here. And so I want us to think tonight about what we eat spiritually and how that affects us. And so what we eat spiritually, in the same way what we eat physically, we are what we eat. If we take in unsound or unhealthy, false or strange or different doctrine, it's going to lead us in a different path of life. If we devote ourselves to healthy food, healthy teaching, it will lead us to healthy lifestyle, healthy faith, hope, and love. And so I want to think tonight, just for a few moments, about why we need healthy doctrine, why we need sound teaching, and I'll explain why at the end. I want you to see here, first of all, that healthy doctrine, according to the Apostle Paul, leads to faith. Healthy doctrine, sound teaching, leads to faith. Notice the contrast here in our text, in verse number 3. Different doctrine that these false teachers are teaching, they're devoting themselves, he says, to myths and endless genealogies, vain discussions. He's implying that they have a different teaching. That means that there is a standard of right, correct, orthodox teaching. They've veered from it. They've deviated from it. They have a different doctrine that we have, as Paul has described to Timothy, that I've received as an apostle from Christ himself down to you, and now you pass it on to others. In fact, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 3 again, you'll see that Paul uses the very same word, different doctrine, and he defines what he means by different doctrine in chapter 6, verse 3. The different doctrine, notice, is not in accord with the sound, healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching that accords with godliness. This veering off different doctrine is not the same as what Christ has taught us, nor is it the same, notice the practical effects of it, the same doctrine that is in accordance with true godliness. We'll come to that in just a moment, but it's more than just having the right form of words. It has to affect our lives. And the right form of words should cause us to live godly lives. Now, throughout 1 Timothy, Paul speaks about the opposite of this different doctrine. It's not in accord with the teaching of our Lord or of sound doctrine. And he describes throughout, and you can see there on the sermon notes page, he describes this faith or the sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine. He calls it the faith, for example. The faith. Not faith as a subjective response, but the faith, the standard of doctrine. He calls it in chapter 4, verse 6, the words of the faith. He calls it the mystery of the faith. He speaks about the good fight of the faith. There's the faith and there's false faith. The false faith. False teaching. He speaks about the gospel, the glory, the blessed God in our text here at verse number 11. He speaks at the very end of the book of the good deposits. The good deposits. The things that Christ has passed down to us and He's given to us to be stewards of. The good deposits. Now we can bog ourselves down and think about who these people are. But notice he just calls them certain persons. The apostle does this and other New Testament writers do this often. They don't even name them. They don't even give the person the dignity of naming them. Certain persons have taught false doctrine, have taught different doctrine that's not in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that there are teachers who teach different doctrine. And their different doctrines lead to different outcomes. I want you to see here the outcomes here in terms of healthy doctrine leading to faith. This different doctrine and healthy doctrine have different outcomes. Verse 4 says, different doctrine, what does it promote? Different doctrine that's not in accordance with Christ or godliness promotes what? Speculations. But healthy doctrine leads to what? It leads to salvation. To salvation by faith, in fact. Notice what he says there in verse 10. When he speaks about the sound doctrine again. It's in verse number 4, where he speaks about speculations in contrast to the stewardship from God that is by faith. Notice that little phrase there, the stewardship from God that is by faith. Literally, what he says here is the plan or the work of God. False doctrine, different doctrine, promotes speculations. It's not sound, it's not healthy, it's not stable for our life. We can't stand upon a rock, we stand upon quicksand. It's not healthy food that you're ingesting, causing a healthy outcome. It's bad food, and it causes you to feel sick, and it causes you to feel lethargic, and unhealthy, and diseased. Sound doctrine, he says, promotes this plan or work of God that is by faith. That is, that salvation comes to us by faith. Sound doctrine leads us to clarity, not to speculation. It leads to being healthy, not to being sick. This plan or stewardship of God. Now, I want you to see this in verse number 3. There's something very shocking here as well. Something shocking here. So, healthy doctrine promotes faith. Salvation by faith, not speculation. But I want you to see here in verse 3 where Paul says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. Now, Timothy's in Ephesus here, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's crossing over into Greece, into Macedonia. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Why? So that you can make, that you may charge certain persons, the same ones, not to teach any different doctrine. There's something very shocking here, very practical and very important for us to hear. If you go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Paul's writing 1 Timothy after he's left Ephesus. Acts 20, where Paul has been in Ephesus for how many years, if you recall? For 3 years. The Apostle Paul pastored the church in Ephesus for 3 years. And he describes that he not only preached publicly, but he went house to house and taught the whole counsel of God. But notice what the Apostle says in verse 17. He calls the elders to himself to come to him so that he can give them a final charge, a final farewell. And notice in verses 28 through 31, this is Paul speaking before he's written the letter to 1 Timothy. He says this in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. These are the elders of the church. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So far, so good. I know, he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. He's speaking about false teachers, not actual literal wolves, but false teachers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, false teachers will come and among you, not sparing the flock. And, notice, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, he says. False teachers from the outside, false doctrines and teachers from the inside. This is Paul saying this after 3 long, arduous, fruitful, blessed years. And the gap between Acts 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 is no more than a decade. In fact, even less than that, probably 5 to 6 years. It's only 5 or 6 years after Paul had been there that he's now saying the things he warned them of have already happened. This is Paul saying this, loved ones. If the Apostle Paul had been there for 3 years at the beginning of our church plant, in other words, this church would have been off the rails already. It's only by God's grace and His mercy that it's stayed the course. Less than a decade after Paul warns the church of false teachers, the apostle, the inspired apostle, they've already infiltrated, and he has to urge, notice that strong language of urging Timothy, stay there in Ephesus and command these people not to teach this false doctrine. Protect the church. So important for us. I read a line this week. Kevin DeYoung said this He wrote it in one of his books. He said, quote, "The only thing more difficult than finding the truth is not losing it. The only thing more difficult than finding the truth is not losing it." We need healthy doctrine, brothers and sisters, to have a healthy faith, to have a healthy church, to have a healthy life in Christ. And Paul was urging Timothy not to lose sight of the good deposit. How much more so do we have to be on guard? Healthy teaching, healthy doctrine promotes true, lively faith in the Savior. It doesn't heap up men for itself and followers for itself, as Acts 20 said, or false teachers to suit their own needs. It focuses upon God and His love in Jesus Christ. We need healthy doctrine to have a healthy faith. Amen to that? We need healthy doctrine. But doctrine divides, we're told so often. Doctrine divides. Doctrine causes anger. It causes a mean spirit, a critical spirit amongst believers, we're told. But do you know, in fact, that the word that the apostle uses in the New Testament for those who divide is heresy, or heresies, literally. We use the word heresies for false doctrines, these sort of things that we can pinpoint. But Paul uses that word throughout his letters to speak of those who cause parties, those who cause divisions. In fact, in other words, what he says throughout his letters is that it's false doctrines by false teachers, they're the ones who cause the divisions. Not the sound words of Christ that accords with godliness. In other words, biblical doctrine unites. Be alert, he said to the Ephesians. Be alert. Teach the truth. Go from house to house, publicly preach it. Do not let go of these sound, healthy words. Because healthy doctrine leads to love, in fact. Not to criticize. If we focus merely on the form of words, it's very easy, we all know, to be tempted to be very critical and very angry and very bitter and to be divisive. True doctrine, healthy doctrine, must not ever lead us to that. That's what Paul says here. Notice in verse number 5. Notice the connection between true sound teaching and love. The aim of our charge. What's his charge? Urge certain people not to teach different doctrines. The aim of that charge, he says, is what? Love. It's love that issues out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love for God in the first place, of course. Love for one another as human beings. Love for each other as members of the church. Love for the world of unbelievers. Love for those who are caught in false teaching. Love for those who are confused. Love for those who are searching. Love for those who are oblivious. Love. Sound, healthy doctrine causes love. False teaching causes self-love. That's selfish. True healthy doctrine leads us to love God and love others outside of ourselves. We see this back in chapter 6, verse 3 again. It's a very key verse that connects this book together. If you're back in 1 Timothy, notice in chapter 6, verse 3 again, where Paul contrasts the different doctrine with not only the sound words, the healthy words of Jesus, but the teaching that accords with godliness. How does he describe godliness here in our text tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 1. How is Paul describing godliness? Notice that list of sins. These are mostly things that are dealing with our relationship one to another. One man, one woman to another woman. Love for neighbor as ourselves. True doctrine should lead us to true love for one another, a love that is in accordance with true godliness. Healthy doctrine is parallel to godly living, then. Healthy living. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once described the connection between true sound teaching and doctrine with true godly living. He once went on a visit. So Pastor Martin went on a visit of the German-speaking region of Saxony, where he was from and where he lived and ministered. He went around with others and they visited all the various churches throughout Saxony. Here's what he said at the end of it. "Good God, what wretchedness I beheld. The common people, especially those who live in the country, have no knowledge. whatever of Christian teaching. And unfortunately, many pastors are quite incompetent and unfitted for teaching. Although the people are supposed to be Christian, are baptized, receive the Holy Sacrament, the Lord's Supper, they do not know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, or the Ten Commandments. Notice this, they live because they don't have a sound teaching. They live as if they were pigs and irrational beasts. And now that the gospel has been restored, speaking of the Reformation, they've mastered the fine art of abusing liberty. God saves me, I'm justified, I'm free in Christ, I can do what I want. That's what they were living and saying and doing. Healthy doctrine, though, as Paul says, must lead to love. The aim of our charge is love, he says. If our teaching does not accord with love, does not cause us to love, it's not healthy teaching. It's not sound doctrine. But we don't want to be so heavenly minded, we're told, that we're of no earthly good. Too much speculation, too much doctrine in our heads, then we're no good to love each other and to help people in need. You've heard that, no doubt, so have I. But aren't we as American Christians too earthly minded? So concerned about this life and getting what we need and asking God to help us, and even the things we pray for often are just a litany of things that we need and help. And so we're so earthly minded that we don't benefit from the heavenliness of our faith. We don't benefit from that good that awaits us in the end. Now, look over in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul also says so that healthy doctrine leads to hope. Future, heavenly, eternal, ultimate hope. Paul contrasts here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy those who merely train their bodies. They thought that spirituality and their salvation was training their body, and so they abstained from marriage. They abstained from certain foods. Notice that in verses 1 through 5. And he contrasts those who merely trained the body, who were of a lot of earthly goods. But he contrasts those with those of us who train ourselves for godliness. If you put these things, verse 6, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Notice. Train yourself for godliness. He goes on to say in verse number 8, notice, bodily training is of some value. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. Why? It holds the promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. Healthy doctrine leads to hope. These false teachers were teaching that you have to abstain from marriage and foods and all sorts of other things to train your body, to beat your body into submission, to humble your body. And humbling our body is of some value. Paul talks about fasting, for example, elsewhere. But training in godliness, true godliness, is of great value in every single way. It prepares us for heaven. God is holy. Heaven is a holy place. The saints are there. All believers who are in Christ, completely free of their sins. We will be holy as God is holy. Healthy doctrine leads to hope. Look at chapter 6 as well. The false teacher imagines, verse 5, that godliness is a means of gain. Again, it's very earthly minded. Godliness is a means of gain. They can get what they want. They can get out of people money and power, prestige and pleasure and so forth. The false teacher's doctrine is good for this life only. In contrast, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into the world. We were born with nothing. We can take nothing out of the world, he says. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Healthy doctrine gives a healthy perspective on this life, but most especially for the life that is to come. And so here in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives us these three tests of healthy doctrine, healthy sound teaching. First, does this doctrine come from God and promote faith? the stewardship of God, the work of God through faith? Does it come from God and promote faith in God alone? Second, does this doctrine promote love amongst us? If it doesn't, it doesn't meet the standard of Christ or of His Word. Third, does it lead to hope for the life of the world to come? Or do we only teach these doctrines because we can get something out of it in the end? Does it promote faith? Does it promote love? Does it promote hope? Those are the tests, according to the Apostle Paul. Why am I saying this? Because we want to think about Christian faith, Christian love, Christian hope. Using our, as we'll go through the next many Sunday evenings, using the Venerable Heidelberg Catechism, our great catechism, the great explanation of our faith, to use that as a guide and a help to think about Christian faith, Christian love, Christian hope, the Heidelberg Catechism. But isn't catechism a Roman Catholic thing? Heidelberg Catechism? No. In fact, a catechism is just a way of teaching, using questions and answers to teach healthy doctrine. It's a biblical word, in fact. All throughout the letters of the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, the Book of Acts, for example, the word for that we get for catechism is found. For example, think about the man Apollos, who was instructed, who was catechized, literally, in the way of the Lord. It just means to echo back. It means to speak and to receive an answer. To echo back and forth. And we use this word catechism to describe the way in which we teach our faith by asking questions and receiving answers in return. Let's do that together as we close. If you turn in the back of the blue hymnal, page number 8. Back of the hymnal, page number 8. The beautiful words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 1. You might have memorized it in a different order of words, but the same substance is found here. Page number 8. Let's read together responsively before we pray from question number 1. I'll read the question. If you would join me in reciting the answer. This is what a catechism is, echoing back and forth. Question, answer. The question is this to us tonight. The question is for all of our days, all of our nights. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the teaching of Jesus, that good, sound deposit of healthy words that we find in the Old and especially the New Testaments to lead us into true faith in You, the Triune God, into love for You and love for each other, selflessness, as well as hope beyond this transitory and painful life to a world to come in which there is nothing but righteousness and goodness and beauty and truth. We look to You now, Lord, to teach us, to guide us and our children to know the true faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.